anybody else have anything? Why I try to gather my composure after that. Please, just one more person.
So I can read. This is Job 26. And I'm going to start it. Sorry, I can't see very well yet. I'm going to start at verse 5. I've been searching and praying for years now and asking God to reveal things to me that I've never seen before. And he has been showing me so much stuff over the years. And the thing that he's put a passion in my heart for lately, and I've been praying and searching heavily for a while now, is biblical creation. And so I would encourage all of you to search that out, because it's not what we're being told. So that being said, that's all I'm going to say about that. But that being said, this scripture, this passage, has a lot of power to me, because in my research, the way I see things and the way I see God and his creation and his earth and him creating us is just intensified so much. I'm just in awe. I heard him say the other day, as I was sitting in my bed asking him what he wanted me to hear, and I heard him say, "Look up." And I keep on hearing that everywhere. I'm just in awe of his creation. And the things I see in the skies and the things that he's created with his own hands. It says, "The departed spirits tremble under the waters and their inhabitants, naked as shield before him, and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He obscures the face of the full moon and spreads his cloud over it. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters and at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his breath the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand?"
Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. Amen.
After my kids. I feel silly even telling you this, but I think I'm supposed to. And I'm supposed to do it in front so you can see me. I came under some religious abuse this week, and I didn't see it for what it was. And I was on the phone. My daughter could hear me. My son-in-law could hear me. And I felt myself going under. I didn't know what it was. It felt like something wrapped its tentacles around me, and like I was being pulled underwater. And as soon as I was going underwater, they could hear something changed in my voice. I was going down. And I heard in my heart, in my head, spiritual abuse. As soon as I heard that, it was like I became Wonder Woman. And I busted those tentacles off of me. And my fist went up in the air. And I came shooting up out of that water, and I said, "No shame today, Satan. No shame today."
Amen. Amen.
And that's what I thought of when I heard Rusty. No shame today.
Amen. Amen.
No shame today.
Amen. Awesome. You're Wonder Woman. I like your shawl. That's awesome. No. Yeah, no, please. Go ahead.
You know, I'm going to be raw, okay? I'm going going to read this verse and I'm going to explain it, how I took it. It's in Isaiah. It's 43. It says the shortcomings of Israel. Yet you've not called on me, O Jacob, but you've become weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burned you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, this is what got me. You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your transgressions. He said, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things in the past. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions yes. for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. And in my rawness, you know, coming before God and saying, I'm sorry. I really jacked up. I'm sorry. I've done this and I've done that or whatever. And he's like, you weary me. Don't weary me. Just enjoy me. Enjoy my presence. I'm with you. You don't need to live in the past. You don't need to bring up the former or feel that stuff you're feeling. Just be here with me right now and enjoy me. And let me enjoy you. And I just wanted to tell you, that just, okay, I got lit. I got lit by that. Okay? Because it's like, you know, as soon as you come before him and say, okay, I jacked up, I'm sorry. You know, it's like under the blood.
That's right.
Under the blood, and my heart changes. You know, it's not like I go back and do the same thing. Because I don't. But my heart changes, and I don't have to live in that. None of us do.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. That's good. Very good. Anybody else? Read the whole book of Isaiah. Well, since y'all took most of my time, I mean, no, that's awesome. I jest, but I absolutely love this participation. Love it, love it. So thank you for sharing what you're hearing from the Lord. That's really the most important thing when we get together, is what is God saying among us, in us, and through us, for one another. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Think about the opposite of that. So the scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, obviously, the Spirit of the Lord is really everywhere. But where he's given the freedom to be the Lord, that Spirit of the Lord has freedom. There's liberty among us. So where the Spirit of the Lord is not given liberty, or not among us, then there must be no liberty. This isn't a test. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. For Christ came to do what? Set us free. And whom the Son sets free is only free on Sunday mornings. Is free indeed. If that's true, and it is true because that's what the scripture says, why are so many not living in freedom and liberty? I was just waiting for an answer because I'm not sure. Today I'm going to... I kind of. But not really. Just something for you to think about. But today I want to start kind of an entry into a topic of what I just mentioned about really freedom. Experiencing the freedom that Christ came to give us on a day-to-day and even moment-to-moment basis. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, there was so many things I didn't know or didn't understand because I wasn't raised being taught the scripture. But I found myself kind of having glimpses of freedom from time to time and not really walking in it daily and experiencing it. And being in so-called ministry that we term that in church circles for 30-some years, I've seen it be very common for people to really sing songs about freedom and liberty, read scriptures about freedom and liberty, talk about it, but not really walk in it. Has anybody else noticed that besides me? And so, again, today I want to talk about kind of an on-ramp that will kind of get into a little bit of a series, I guess, on that kind of freedom that Christ has come to give us. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Think about that. Hey, Nola, do you have anything you would like to give an update on before I go? Okay, that'd be great.
Burden on my heart right now is in the governmental realm. There are a lot of good people who are stepping up to serve and run for office this year, and anyone that's paying much attention to the news realizes that there's a huge opportunity for people who want to do God's will in government to run for office this year. And so the big prayer of my heart is for the right ones to step up to run for the right positions for them, the best person for that position, and then for us to help them. And so there are a lot of ways, and we all know people who should either be running for office or helping others who are running for office. And so, like, the first thing happening right here in Independence is the city election on February 8th. But there is a whole year of opportunity here, and we don't want to miss any opportunity. We want to make the most of it. And so we have a wonderful opportunity to turn some things around and to do God's will in the community, the state, and the nation. And so I want to ask you all to join me in prayer for that to happen, for us to make the most of the opportunity that the Lord has opened to us this year. And if you're not getting my emails, I would love to get you signed up for my emails if you would like them, either two or three a year when you just want recommendations on what's on your ballot, or four or five a month for information on what's going on, whether you want that information just to be aware and to pray, or if you want to be involved. And actually, this coming Saturday morning, we're holding a campaign school right here
for people who are thinking about helping or thinking about running. And so, can I just lead in prayer?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for... for the opportunities that you've given us because of the price that others have paid for this freedom that was handed to us so freely.
Yes,
and Lord, in this moment in history, on our watch, we want to do our part before you. Lord, we know that there is a part that we've all been called to, and we know that we cannot do what only you can do in changing hearts and minds. But Lord, help us to do our part. And Father, help us to make the most of this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray.
Yes,
amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Nola, very much. Thank you. So we can pray for her. Father, thank you. Thank you for Holly, for her life. And we just speak to that blood pressure. Blood pressure come into normal range now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you provided healing for us.
Yes.
It's not coming. It's already here.
Yes.
He provided it.
He's
given us everything that pertains to our life and godliness, and healing is something that pertains to our life and godliness. He's provided it for us. It's a part of the atoning work of the cross. Amen? Doesn't matter what you've experienced or not. It matters what God says. Because what he says is truth. Whether I've ever seen it, experienced it or not, it's still true. And we have a truth problem today, don't we? Everywhere. I want to bring something up before I get into the message. During COVID, when it first started in 2020, the so-called pandemic, we started getting all kinds of mandates, right? And lockdowns and things. And I think, at least here in this congregation, we are very aware of a lot of the things, but where I'm specifically talking about is the type of businesses that were forced to close and the types of businesses that were allowed to stay open. Now, that was very telling. It should have been very telling to us of what these globalists are planning for right now and the future. They don't like small business. They don't care about small business, and therefore the big business and the big corporation and this public-private partnership. We've talked a lot about the unholy three-stranded cord of this globalist movement of government, one-world government, big business, and religion, termed in ecumenicalism, coming together as this unholy, demonic, three-corded strand. But what I want to talk to you about is the big business, but you may or may not have heard some terms or even be aware of what has already been going on for at least 2 to 3 years, and it's been in the works longer than that. And it's something that's called stakeholder capitalism. How many of you have heard it and have an understanding of what it is? Okay, very, very few. So I don't want to get into a huge topic of this right now, but I just want to make you aware of this, and then you could do some of your own research on it as well. So the Great Reset and the Build Back Better mantra, you will own nothing and be happy, slogan from the World Economic Forum, and what I just started terming as Tower of Babel 2.0, is all the same thing. It is one world government and the globalists taking over, and eventually, and really it's already started, being under a technocracy where every individual and everything will be controlled using technology. Now that's something Hitler didn't have, and if he did, it would have been a whole lot worse, I believe, back then. But technology, and there's a lot that goes into that whole conglomerate cabal. But this stakeholder capitalism has already been implemented, and you may not be aware of it. Well, I'm assuming you're not, since you haven't even heard the term, that it is happening. It's been going on for at least 2 or 3 years. Over 80% of all of our corporations, big business, not small business, big business, have already implemented this. Okay, and I'll talk about what this is. So it's a public-private partnership, government and big business coming together. You've probably already noticed the signs of this for a while now. Like the NFL, they're so engaged in racism stuff and the CRT, and you see all these other businesses that are engaged now in cultural things where they weren't in the past. They're more engaged in politics now and talk about climate change and all of these things that they didn't talk about in the past. How many of you have seen the latest thing with M&Ms? They're changing the M&M characters the way that... See, all of this, these things that we're seeing is part of this stakeholder capitalism, and which is really part of the Great Reset. And I want this to be very clear. It is not coming. It's here. It's already implemented, and it's going on. Okay? So it's... This is not something that's coming in the next year or two. It's already happening. So what is typically capitalism? Capitalism is, let me just give you a simple illustration. Capitalism is really based on the needs, desires, and wants of people. So I say, hey, and sometimes we don't even know what our needs and desires and wants are. We didn't know that so many people needed and desired and wanted an iPhone until there was one. Okay, so it's people that are inventive, creative. Maybe they see a niche in society and say, hey, I'm going to provide this service. I'm going to develop this product. And they develop it, and then they're able to sell it. And it either sells or it fails based on what? The people. Whether we buy it, and we determine how much it's really worth. Supply and demand. And so we buy. So it's really controlled by the desires, the wants, and the needs of the people, and it releases the creativity of others to start businesses and create and invent things. Stakeholder capital sounds nice. Remember we mentioned that they're really good on wording things that sound good, but and even co-opting things and changing the definition of what that really means. So stakeholder capitalism is no longer really based on us and what we want, what our desires are, and our wishes. It's based on, and included with this is something that's called ESG. ESG, you could do some internet search, you'll find all kinds of information on this. ESG stands for environmental, social, and governance, really corporate governance. Okay, so this is why environment, this is why you're seeing these big corporations get more involved in sustainability, climate change, and environmental issues. And the social, and really I would put social justice issues, that you see these businesses getting involved in the critical race theory and the white privilege and all of this kind of garbage. And then the corporate governance, and we've all heard this for a long time, right, in media. CEOs make too much money, and, you know, they have too much power, and we got, you know, all of these kinds of things. So now they have to be, the corporations have to be controlled, and also the minimum wage and a living wage. You've heard all these kind of terms thrown out there. This is all part of this ESG, environmental, social, and governance. So basically, a stakeholder capitalism is not so much based on what the needs of the, and wants and desires of the people are. It's based on what the globalists are going to decide you need. Now, does anybody drive an electric car in here? Does anybody want one? Do you want one if it was given to you? You're going to be forced. This is my point. You don't want it. You don't even need it. You know, I mentioned this a couple years ago. GM's already said they're stopping all gas vehicle creation by 2030. They've already got electric cars and trucks. And it just was 2 weeks ago, there was a semi that did its first driverless drive several states. So this is the way it's being forced upon you. We don't want it. We don't even need it, but it's being forced upon you. And I'm going to talk about healthcare in just a minute because I think you all understand healthcare and how this is playing in healthcare currently right now. So who's really pushing this? The globalists are pushing it, and it really is starting with financial institutions. And they're going to decide whether they're going to finance corporations, businesses, and eventually it's going to come down to individuals on whether you can get financing to buy a house, a car, or whatever based on your ESG rating. So ESG ratings, and that's what they are, you can do a Google search, and I did this. I've got one from a Chase Bank here. I might read part of it. Any corporation, big business corporation, see, we're all wondering, why is everybody able to go to Walmart and bounce off of each other, but, you know, they're telling the donut shop to be closed? And they're telling churches to be closed. Yeah, and kids have to be. There's a reason for this. They're telling us what, in the future now, what is the most important thing. And the future is now. It's big business. And so an ESG rating is basically right now a social credit score for business. It's how well are you doing in environmental, social concerns, and your governance, on how you're governing your business. And then financial institutions are going to decide based on their ESG rating whether they will finance them or give them money, loans. And this is the plan to come to individuals. Remember, their plan is that you own nothing and be happy. So they want to move you out of ownership of private property completely. That's vehicles. That's houses. They want to move you into renting. You know, there's an ex, he's not the CEO, but he was top management. He's retired now, been retired for a few years. And I've watched the video of it. He said what GM has been planning for some time, and that one of the reasons why there's Uber and Lyft and all of these things, these are all test pilots, pilot programs, and they're testing vehicles, electric vehicles, and all, because they were moving into driverless cars. And this is what the guy said, from a top executive from GM. He said, and I've mentioned it here on a Sunday before, he said eventually no one will own a car. You will have an app on your phone, and when you need a ride to work, you can have it programmed, and a car will show up without a driver and take you to work. They'll bring you home. They'll take you grocery shopping, whatever it might be. And he said, just like now, where very few people own horses, he said, it will be just like that with cars. If you want to ride or drive a car, you'll go to car farms to drive a car. That's their plan. Okay, this, I know it sounds crazy if you've never heard this, but that's their plan. So what is environmental? Environmental is pollution, your carbon footprint, your release of greenhouse gas emissions, climate change, waste, electricity usage. I mean, they're already monitoring that in homes. I don't know about you. We have these smart meter things. Amy knows and has come and talked a lot about that. How many of you get reports, email, on your electricity usage? And how well you're doing compared to your neighbors? And so all of this stuff, it's already implemented, okay, and moving. So electricity usage, gas usage, sustainability, renewable energy, solar panels, electric cars, all this environmental type stuff. What's social, the social, that part, the S of the ESG? Social justice, white privilege, human rights, equity, diversity, inclusion, fair pay, living wage, minimum wage, community relations, those kinds of things. What's the government? Governance part, the G, corporate governance. How well does the corporate leaders at the top govern the E and the S? How well does the corporate government, that would be the CEO and the board of directors, how well do they do by controlling the S, the E and the S, the environmental and the social part? You see, they're not working now for the shareholders. It's about the stakeholders. And I'll talk about who's the stakeholder here in just a minute. So their corporate board composition and structure, strategic sustainability, oversight and compliance, executive compensation, there's the, they can only make, they're going to force people on what you can make and what you can't make, political contributions and lobbying, bribery and corruption, they throw those things in because they sound real nice and none of us want bribery and corruption, and how well does the corporation give back to the community? Stakeholder capitalism, we've talked about it, but here's a definition, a form of capitalism in which companies seek long-term value creation by taking into account the needs of all their stakeholders, not their shareholders, their stakeholders. Now, they'll say shareholders are stakeholders, but that's only a part of it. And society at large. Here's from the World Economic Forum. It's not just in the best interest of their shareholders, for shareholders are owners. Stakeholders are everyone and everything that has a stake in the business. Did you hear that? Everyone and everything that has a stake in the business. To ensure that both people and the planet prosper. Now, here's basic business. Why does a business exist? To make money. To make money. What are they saying? Both people and the planet. Four key stakeholders play a crucial, this is all from World Economic Forum. You can go on their website and they've got, Klaus Schwab's wrote a whole thing on this. Pay attention to this. There's four, here's what they say are four, I'm not going to get to my message today. Four key stakeholders play a crucial role. Governments of countries, states and local communities. That's number one. Number two, civil society. From unions to NGOs, from schools and universities to action groups. Number three, companies. Constituting the private sector, whether freelancers or large multinational companies. And what's number four? The international community. Why? Because it's a global community now, right? We're moving into the one world government. It's about the world and the citizens of the world. Consisting of international, and you need to sit down for this one. Consisting of international organizations such as the United Nations. As well as regional organizations such as the European Union. Klaus Schwab says this, a global economy that works for progress, people, and planet. This is really a form of fascism. That's happening. So it's a system where companies, big businesses, are being forced to prioritize climate, social justice causes over supply and demand and profits. When you begin to start understanding this, and it's already been in play for at least two or three years now, Because you can Google, like I said, any big business. I Googled Walmarts and Home Depots and Chase Manhattan. And just do a search and say, what is, or just Walmart's ESG report. And man, it pops up and you can read their ESG report. Or Home Depots or any big business. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, and I'm trying to keep it as simple and short as possible. But I do want to address healthcare. Because healthcare is not left out. And if you kind of understood a little bit of what I was saying with this, you could probably already connect the dots and see it in action in healthcare. So a person's sick, they go to the hospital, and they're given a false test to see whether they're COVID positive or not. The ones that are COVID positive, they begin a protocol. And what is this ESG, stakeholder capitalism? It's not about the individual needs any longer. That's not what it's about. It's about environmental, social, and governance. So they begin to treat everybody the same. They have a protocol in hospitals. And if you're sick and you're positive and they admit you, then they have a protocol on how they're going to administer their treatment to you. And it's killing people. And it's killing people on purpose. And they're paid all along the way. You know, hospitals are paid for a test. And then they're paid, if it's positive and you're admitted, they're paid again. And they're actually, and you can find this on the Medicare website, that they actually are paid a bonus if they prescribe remdesivir, which is a killer. They have a it's not about the individual need anymore and tailored to the individual. It's about the protocol. Okay, so if you got that, so with business, it's about the protocol. We will supply you with what we think you need, not what you just want. Look at our store shelves in different places in the supply chain already. This isn't coming. It's here. And we need to be very, very aware of this. And then what are we going to do about it? And as I've been talking about, God, when we are rescued as Christians, we are rescued from the domain of darkness. But we're not just, you know, when God delivers people, when he sets people free, he doesn't just set people free to nothingness. He always delivers them to somewhere else. That's when Jesus said, you know, when demons are cast out of a person, those demons, they do what? They travel through waterless places, seeking rest. Finding none, they come back to their house. They find it swept and clean. But here's what the scripture doesn't say, but it certainly, you know, intimates this. Unoccupied. And they take more demons with them. They're even more evil. And take up residence. Why? Because that person has not... So that's why you could be... What the world system, even with Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous, all of these things, they're wonderful. They've had some success. I would say not very good biblical success, because they can help you get free from that, but you're not anywhere else. And then you're always told you're an alcoholic. That's who you are, what you are, and they give you coping mechanisms. That's what Jesus does. Jesus sets us completely free from that or anything else, and then he transfers us. So we're not just rescued from the domain of darkness. We're transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're set free from something, but we're also set free into something else. And within this kingdom, we have a wonderful, great inheritance. And everything in this kingdom, everything according to life and godliness is supplied to us. And it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if there's true knowledge, there must be false knowledge. So it comes through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ that everything God has for us is supplied. The kingdom has an economic plan. It has a health plan. It has a business plan. It has a monetary plan. It's got a plan for everything, and we've got to get into it and start living according to it so we can reap the benefits of it. That's how we're going to escape some of this stuff while the world's going crazy and rebuilding Tower Babel 2.0. We'll live in a whole different kingdom. We're going to live differently. Matter of fact, you got an hour? Yeah, you weren't doing anything anyway. Well, that's enough with the ESG stuff for right now, right? All right, I had some more. I was going to read some stuff from other companies. I don't think we need to do that right now. Last week, Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6. It's right before Matthew 7, trust me. I speak the truth and lie not, at least. Well, we're going to get there. 6:25. I'm going to go to 6:25 tonight. How's that? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I couldn't talk that long. Well, 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. That was really weak, folks. Jesus said, do not be worried about your life. That's every aspect of it. A little better. As to what you will eat, that's a hard one for me, I must admit. Or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Let me say this again. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. When everything's great, and you have a good job, and you're being paid, and the kids aren't sick, and they're doing great. Oh, it's easy to a yes and an amen when everything's going smooth. Yes. But when your job's threatened, your life is threatened, your way of life is threatened, and everything is threatened, do not be, there's nothing on here that Jesus said in this time or that time or when this is happening or when that's not happening. No, at all times, do not worry about your life. Rejoice. And everything, amen. Going on down, because he gives some illustrations. Verse 33, thank you, Jay Howard. Seek first his kingdom. There's a priority on this. Do I say this scripture enough? Yeah. I was hoping somebody said it. Seek first. That's a priority. Not seek second. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything we need is going to be supplied to us. That's a promise that he gives. That's not a promise the government gives. Jesus said this, if you would seek first the kingdom, what does that really mean? And his righteousness. How you function, how you operate. And it ought to be really, too, a guide by how we make every decision of life. I mean, so often we'll go look for a job we have no of what God's really saying. We'll move to another state based on weather, but not necessarily what God's saying and about his kingdom. And then we wonder why so many are out of step. I can't think of very many things Jesus said, do this first. Now, we do have a number one commandment, but he said, this is what I want you to do first as a priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else is going to be taken care of. Yes. We don't really believe it because we don't really do it. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm just talking about in Christendom, Christianity. We seek our own way, we seek our own job, our own profession, we seek whatever. Our own comfort, our own place that we want to live, we have that kind of freedom, and God will allow us. But when was the last time, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be real hard, but when was the last time that any major decision was like, God, how's this going to affect you and your kingdom? Because we're kingdom citizens, and he's got a kingdom place for every one of us. And when we decide what's best for us and step outside of his kingdom, you know what I'm doing today and I've been doing for the last 22 years, I didn't want to do. This wasn't my agenda to be a whatever I am, preaching. It wasn't my plan. I didn't wake up anymore. I can't wait to do this. Can't wait to do this. No, when somebody mentioned it, it was like, oh, don't even, no. Somehow we think that so often God just tells us, you know, he wants us to do the things we like. Because we have such a misconception of who he really is and his purposes and his plans. Look, our life is short. No matter how long we live, it's very short. And there is no do-over. This is it. And when it is over, at some point after it's over, every one of us is going to be standing alone before him. And that's it. He's our judge, the great judge. And we ought to really live that way right now. That we live before an audience of one. I want you to like me, but honestly, I really don't care. Because in the long run, it really doesn't matter. Because you're not standing with me when I'm standing before him. I'm standing before him by myself. And I'll be accountable for every word and every action that I take. Don't take it as I don't like you or don't love you, because I do. Just trying to make a point. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Oh boy. If I get into this, I'm going to get into this, and it might be hard to get out of this because of time. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I actually talked a little bit about this, and that's about light and being the light of the world. And it came from, really, the Lord has been just speaking to me this. Especially in the times in which we live, of being light and living as light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is Jesus speaking, and we know that Jesus is the light of the world. And we have scripture on this, but here's what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world. Verse 16, let your light shine, not just in good times, easy times, all of the time. There's something darkness hates. Darkness hates light. Yes. Darkness doesn't even have an answer for light. There's no answer for it. Do you know why it gets dark at night? Of course you do. Yeah, because the earth rotates. The sun has gone away, so to speak. But when the sun comes up, darkness can't overtake that. It has no answer for it. It has to flee. Has to. It's the way God designed it. Darkness has no answer for it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said this. Let's turn to that. That's chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Is it John 8, 12? Oh, I'm in Matthew. No wonder it's the wrong scripture. Just a second. All them guys look alike, don't they, sometimes? They're wearing the same kind of robes and stuff. John chapter 8. Verse 12. Jesus spoke and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. I mean, think about that. I am the light of the world. He who follows me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How do you practically follow a man you cannot see? Yeah, Nola. It's that simple. It's just that simple. Yeah. We will trust him and we will obey him. That's how we follow him. I'm the light of the world. He who trusts me and obeys me, he who follows me, will not walk in darkness. Man, how many people, when this whole pandemic, how many people walk, I mean, and still today are still walking in darkness? And I'm not just talking about people, I'm talking about Christian people. Well, Jesus said that if we were following him, that's the key, we wouldn't walk in darkness. So those who aren't following him are walking in darkness. Right? Can we surmise that from this passage? And then he says something that's just been so intriguing me these last few days. And I've just been chewing a little bit on it. You know, you ever chew on stuff like the word? You don't rip the page out and put it in your mouth. Don't do that. Oh. A scratch and sniff Bible, or you know, flavored pages. I'm sure. I'm surprised that hasn't been created yet. Maybe it has. Let me write that down. I might make one of those. I know. I'm just kidding. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but listen to this: will have the light of life. Let me tell you something. The word of, that connecting word, matter of fact, there's a lot of connecting words that are in the original manuscripts aren't there because they don't have a lot of our connecting words. So the scripture says we'll have the light life. Does anybody know off the top of their head? Of course you do, because I talk about it all the time. The Greek word for the word life here, it's Zoe. What is Zoe? Abundant life. That's good. Be more specific. Nothing broke, nothing missing. Is that what you said? Be more specific. It's the life of God. Zoe is the exact life that is in God. It is the exact life that was in Christ. Zoe is the exact life that God breathed, because he can't give what he does not have. He breathed his life, his very life, his DNA, his nature into Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, before that even, God said, in the day that you eat it, you're surely going to what? Die. But they didn't die naturally. Eventually, they died. That was a consequence. Natural, biological death was a consequence. But the very moment that they ate the fruit, I do want to impart something here. Eve ate first and nothing happened. It was when Adam ate is when it happened. At the moment they ate, they lost Zoe. That's what was lost at the fall. Zoe, life. This is what we're going to talk about in the upcoming weeks. Because too many Christians are still not operating by Zoe. They're operating because they have so identified with Adam and not with Jesus that they operate now as Adam has operated. What do I mean by that? Adam had koinonia with Father. Intimacy. We talk about that all the time, don't we? Deep, spirit-to-spirit communion. Adam was literally a spirit-led, spirit-controlled individual. The spirit received from God by what he heard and what he saw. We talk about that all the time, too. Saying what we hear God say, doing what we see God do. Adam received that. It went to his control center, which is called the soul. The soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. It was processed through a clear, clean, holy soul and spoken and acted upon through his natural body that related to this natural earth. When he lost Zoe, he was, and you see the immediate effect of it. The first thing he wanted, that Adam wanted to do, Adam and Eve, was what? They wanted to cover up and hide themselves. Shame. All of their eyes were opened in a way that the enemy said, the enemy told them, your eyes are going to be opened. But God didn't want them to be opened like that. And then they entered into what? The blame game. Deflect. Adam, what'd you do? It's that woman, so it's the woman's fault that you gave me, and it's your fault. Eve, what happened? Oh, it's the devil. Devil, he did it. And we have Christians still doing the very same thing, identifying with Adam, blaming others, blaming their parents, blaming their bosses, blaming their pastors, blaming this, blaming that, not taking responsibility, because they're functioning more out of a defective soul than they are from the spirit. Because when you get born again, Zoe is returned. Jesus said, John 10:10, I came to give you Zoe, and that Zoe more abundant. That was returned. And then God tells us we have three-part being. We have a spirit, soul, and body. This is just commercial for the following weeks, coming weeks. Because I'm just like all over the place. Spirit, soul, and body. But every one of those parts of our body have to be addressed biblically in a different way for full sanctification. When you receive Christ, your spirit is made whole, brand new. That's it. Right? You receive Zoe. But there's corrupt files that were left behind in our soul. And our soul being our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's why in Romans 12, it tells us to do what? Renew your mind. That is a command by God. You have to do this. Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to the world. But renew, change, what's that? Yeah. Change the way you think. Because the way you think, it affects the way you talk, and affects the way you behave, and it affects your actions. Changing the way you think. If you're convinced in Romans 13 that government is God, and you've got to obey that voice, then that's what you do. But your mind hasn't been renewed, because that's not what that scripture says. And it's like that with so many. To follow Jesus, oh, you need to sit down for this, because you might call me a heretic. Calm down. Chill your blood pressure for just a moment. Take a couple deep breaths if you need to. But we need more than the Bible. Yes. I'm waiting for that to settle in. Yes. Jesus said, man shall not live by the natural alone. The natural, well, I say it's natural because he said bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is natural, meaning that man is not to make all of his decisions and choices and determinations based on the natural alone. There are some things we do that we make natural decisions. If I'm crossing the street and a car comes, I don't need to pray and ask God what to do. I'm backing up. I'm getting out of the way. That's living by the natural. We see natural things. A tornado's coming. in, towards my house and I see it, I'm going to the basement. Right? Unless I hear the Lord say, speak to it, and I'll do that. But it's living according to, not just living according to the natural alone. But then he said this, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't say man shall live by the Bible. He didn't say man shall live by every scripture that's been written. However, there is implied scripture that has been breathed by God. Let me explain something for just, because if you're, I told you you needed to check your blood pressure before I started talking about this. Matthew chapter 4, real quick. Matthew chapter 4. This is where the very first temptation Jesus is given. Satan says, if, April brought this up, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. This is one of the ways the enemy tempts us. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you should eat. What does the enemy do? Oh, you better worry about it, and you better do something about it. Do something, do something. You're hungry, aren't you? You're starving, aren't you? You haven't eaten 40 days, right? And what did Jesus say? It is written. What's he talking about? It's scripture. It's scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread or the natural alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, there are three words, Greek words, three main Greek words that's used for word. And Jesus uses, he actually wasn't speaking Greek, but two of them are used in this passage. When it says that Jesus is the Word, John 1:1, he's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible tells us the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. That word for word is logos, L-O-G-O-S, logos. Logos means it is God's statement. It is God's message. And it even goes even further than that, because logos means it represents God. That word represents who God is and his nature. That's when we go to Hebrews chapter 1, and it says that Jesus is the exact he's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. Why? Because he's the word, logos. Logos can be written or it can be spoken. It can be communicated any kind of way, as long as it's the word that represents of the nature of God, who God is. Logos. There's a word called grapho or graphe, where we get our word graphics from. When that word is Greek word is used for word, and you can't tell this without doing some research in the Bible, except some things are like where it says Jesus said it is written, it's the word grapho. That's the word for word. It is written. It is graphed. It is written down. And that's just God's word written. And then there's another word that he uses called rhema. That's the spoken. That's the word that comes out that's spoken. So Jesus said, it is graphe, written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every rhema, the spoken word of God. He didn't use the logos here. So when I say we need something more than the Bible, we need the Bible and the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm really meaning. Because we can't even understand this without the Holy Spirit. And so many Christians are just living by this alone. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to interpret it, but how to hear his voice and what to do day to day, moment to moment. When this thing happens, another thing happens. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to be able to recognize his voice, know that it is his voice among all of the other voices. And then we have to do one last thing. Obey it. Obey him. Zoe is the type and quality of life that is in God and in Jesus. It is what's called the abundant life. It is fullness of life. It is the blessed life. It is opposite of the curse, darkness, and death. Zoe is the life that we are created to live. Zoe is what Adam and Eve lost. Zoe is what Jesus had. Zoe is what Jesus came to restore to us. Zoe, abundant, quality, God kind of life. So back to the scripture in John 8:12. Is this too much going too fast and all over the place? You can say it is if it is. I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who trusts and obeys me, will not walk in darkness. Now, most of you have heard this numerous times because I've talked about it numerous times. But let me ask the question before I go into it. What is darkness? It's absence of light, absence of God. Any other thing come to mind? What is light? God? Anything else? Holiness? Righteousness? Darkness also represents evil, the curse, death. Those kinds of things. In the book of Jude and in the book of 2 Peter, God has given the entire demonic realm a legal place to live. It's legal because God gave it to them. And you or I aren't going to get them out of there. God will deal with them in the end. But you're not going to be able to deal with, you're not going to be able to excommunicate demons in this particular place. And this is the place that they're relegated to, darkness. Jude says they're in eternal bonds under darkness, reserved for judgment of the last day. In 2 Peter, Peter says basically the same thing in a different way. They're not chained up. Peter actually adds the word hell, I believe. They're not chained up there. They can only live, that's their habitation. So wherever it's dark, and I'm not just talking about natural light versus darkness, wherever there's darkness, whether it's in my heart, family, community, nation, they are allowed by God to habitate that place. And you're not going to do anything about it. But what you can do is remove all of the darkness from yourself. You can be the light everywhere you go because they will scatter. I'm looking for the day that it's just like Jesus. You know, Jesus walking along and all of a sudden demons just pop up. Ah! Out loud! It's the Son of God! Why? Because his light exposed the darkness. And it eradicated it. It dealt with it. That's what we can do. God also gave demons food to eat, and it's legal, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. That's their food. Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse, God gave demons. He said, you're going to go on your belly the rest of your days, and you're going to eat what? Dust. Dust is dirt. Dirt is what? Our bodies are made of. Which, spiritually speaking, is flesh, the works of the flesh. You can read Galatians chapter 5 if you don't know what they are. So when we are functioning in the works of the flesh, we're setting a buffet table for demonic activity. So how can you remove those cockroach critters? Remove their food source. Remove their habitation. See, this is one reason why we are exhorted in Scripture to confess our sin one to another so that what? We may be healed. You know that word there, healed, is not just talking about physical healing. Because what happens with sin so often is it's mine and it's hidden, and I'm not talking to anybody about this. But once you come to somebody, a trusted friend or whoever, and you speak it out, you know what you're doing? You're taking what was in darkness and you're exposing it to light now. And now it can be dealt with. Now you can what? Be healed. So this is where we're going in the next few weeks, to talk more about this and how we can do it practically and walk through it, walk it out. Let me read one last scripture. I referenced it a few times, John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. The Word, Logos, was with God. The Word, Logos, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was Zoe, and Zoe was the light of men. Let me tell you how, going back to John 8:12, because he talks about Zoe being light. He said light, life, not just light of life. And I only found one translation that I think captures this the best, and that's the Amplified. And it says it this way. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light which is life. You see, light and life are not two exclusive things. They are the same. So the Zoe, abundant life that we live, is light. This begin to answer a lot of questions that we, because of where we're at. Maybe not. Okay. I think that's enough. Lord, may we capture everything in our hearts and minds that you are communicating to us, that our eyes see and our ears hear, our heart understands. Lord, is there anybody else here that maybe you're dealing with some kind of sickness, disease in your body, and you would like to be prayed for? The word of God spoken over you, or maybe any other issue that maybe it's not health related, it's just I need some prayer, I need to pray with somebody. Is that you? Is that anybody want prayer for anything at all? Nola? Anybody else? Over here. Your hair?
Yeah.
Oh. Been losing? Okay. Amen. It's Marion, right? Marion. Somebody come over and pray for Marion. Just speak the word of God over him. And also for Nola, would you do that? Like, 1, 2, 3, go now. Just kind of feel free. Pray for one another. Thank you all so much.